I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of hell laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I call on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And we moved from Iowa to California, and out there through a series of events, I came under the sound of the gospel for the first time that I could recall. And I began to realize that perhaps I had never really received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And yet I wasn't quite certain. I'd gone to Sunday school and church as a boy, but when I got about 13, my parents no longer insisted. I just dropped out. And when I heard that you became a Christian by a personal experience with Christ, I thought, well, maybe I did that when I was a boy back there in Sunday school, but I just don't remember when it was. Till finally one night I'd gone to bed and I was lying awake thinking about it seriously. And I thought, I don't remember ever making that kind of a decision that they talk about. If I died tonight, I'm not really certain where I'd go. Of course, who's going to die tonight? You're young, healthy, long life ahead of you. Well, but suppose you did. And so after a little while, I just slipped out of bed on my knees. And I said something like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died for me. And if I have never asked you into my life before, I do ask you to come in right now. And I crawl back into bed. And I look back on that night and I can tell that he heard me. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. In the meantime, I'd started a junior college out there. And like what happens when you get to know Jesus Christ, I was seized with the desire to do something for him. So I looked around and I had no help from anybody to know what to do. And I thought, well, there ought to be a Christian group on this campus. And I looked around and found a few girls met with a Christian Science lady advisor. And that was the extent of the testimony for Christ on that campus. So I thought, well, we'll have to get something started. And I didn't know about getting a team, but I got a little team together and we began to pray about it. And after some work and so on, we got a group going. They wouldn't let us meet on the campus. We met off about a block away. And we had about 10% of that small student body soon meeting there on Wednesdays. And I remember we wanted some way to get the gospel out to that student body. I guess about 1,000, 1,200 students. I had never heard of the Navigators. I didn't know beans when the bag was open is how to do college work. So I thought, well, maybe I could get a little Gospel of John and a little personal letter of testimony to all the students. So I went in to see the president of the school and said, I'd like to have the mailing list. We want to send out a Gospel of John, and I want to send a little letter along with it to every student. Well, he said, we couldn't give you the mailing list. Why, if we give it to you, everybody else would have access to it too. Well, I said, I don't understand why we can't have the mailing list. This country is founded on Christian principles. And this is an effort to get those out and get them the consciousness of students. I think we're entitled to have it. Well, I said, I'm afraid you can't do that. So we kept going back and forth and bugging him every few days. And finally he said, if you go to the board, the trustees, and you talk to them, if they will see you, maybe they'll let you have it. So I said, well, how do I find out about that? So I found out who the chairman was, went to see him, and wherever I went, I had a buddy with me, and I'd talk and he'd pray. And the chairman said, okay, well, you come next Tuesday and we'll let you make your presentation. So I went, and I talked, and my buddy prayed, and they let us have the mailing list. Now, I didn't know that there were better ways, really, of like you guys know today, getting out the gospel, but it was one way. And all I can say that for a young Christian who wanted to do something for the Lord, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. He inclined his ear unto me. But during those months, there was nobody to help me. I mean, but nobody. Well, I take it back. One person, one time, suggested that I ought to read the Bible 15 minutes a day. It didn't tell me where, it didn't tell me how, anything more, and my experience was something like Brad's. You know, I started in Genesis and got stuck in Leviticus. Then I thought, I'll start the New Testament. So you start in Matthew. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and goes down this long list, and you go a little farther, and it says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Oh, I thought, I don't get that. Then I think I remember somebody said that the Gospel of John was a good book to read. So I started in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Well, what kind of double talk is that? And also, in the meantime, we got this Christian group going, and I was asked to go speak at this young people's group and that deal and the other. But nobody was helping me. And through a series of events, I met a man by the name of Dawson Trotman, who had started some work called the Navigators. Well, in the meantime, our church had made me the director of a summer family Bible conference, and I had never been to a conference in my life. And so I got the pastor's advisory committee to approve Dawson Trotman as one of the speakers. And I remember when the conference came off, the first day I was making announcements. And after the mealtime, he got me off the side. He said, Sonny, you're making announcements, but no one's listening. He said, let me show you how to make announcements. So he helped me. I didn't know from nothing. Then there were some other things. I tried to institute a little discipline into our particular conference, and I put a curfew, and cabin number so-and-so were out after 11 o'clock, and I publicly announced they'd have KP the next day and a half, and the whole conference blew up in my face. Parents, kids, everything. So Doss Trotman came in, kind of got everything settled down, got the reins back, handed over to me, and I carried on from there. And about the third day, Doss said to me, he said, Sonny, how would you like to meet me for prayer tomorrow morning? I said, I'd like that. Yeah, I'd like that. I mean, here was somebody who was interested enough to help me. I said, fine. I said, what time? He said, 5 o'clock. Well, pardon me? 5 o'clock. I said, where? He said, down by the stream down there. There's a little sandbar down there, and I'll see you. Next morning, I stumbled down there about 5. He was already there, had a little fire going in the sand, and we had a couple hours with the Lord. Then he said, how about tomorrow morning? Would you like to try this again? I said, you bet I would. And the next morning, a couple hours. And then an evening, after an evening service, he said to me, hey, why don't we have a word of prayer down by the creek before we go to bed tonight? Well, all during this time, all during these months, nobody had helped me. And also, I had some problems down deep inside, and I wasn't about to spill the beans to anybody about my personal needs, and yet I needed help from somebody. And so that night, I thought to myself, if this man loves me enough to knock himself out for me like this man has, maybe this is the man that I could look to for some help. And so that night, I said, Doss, I need some help. And and he helped me. In fact, that started 15 years of working with Doss until he died 15 years later while he was rescuing somebody else from drowning. But God brought that man into my life. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. If you've got somebody around that God can use to help you along life's way, I hope you'll take advantage of it. Now they tell me you've been having a great time. That's very evident. I imagine your notebook's full. Your heart's full. And you've got a lot of things you want to put into practice when you get back. In the next few minutes, what could I give you that might be of a little help? Well, as I prayed about it and worked on it a great deal, I want to narrow it down to one verse of Scripture. And if you'd like to turn to it, you certainly may. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. Real revolution. Real revolution. This is not the first time in history that things have been in a mess. One of the chief advantages of the day in which we live, we can mess it up so much faster. It involves so many more people so much quicker. This is not the first difficult day in history. It is a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be a Christian. It is a great day to be in possession of the gospel, to share with people who are disillusioned and fearful and frustrated and purposeless. It is a great day. But whatever day it's in, anywhere through history, when God wants to do something, he always starts with a man. Not with a method, not with an idea, but with a man. Sometimes we look at a man and we say, what a great guy, what a brain. What ideas? Oh, if God could just get a hold of him, how God could use him. God does not need his ideas. God is looking for men to carry out God's ideas. And whenever God wants to do something, anywhere through history, he looks for a man. Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And if you read the context, the world was full of violence. The poor were being oppressed and robbed. The religious leaders were leading people astray. It says that men were being killed off and there were many widows being left. And they were being oppressed, as were their children. And in the midst of that situation, God says, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Do you know one of the most thrilling verses in the Bible to me is John 1:6. I think it's 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Think about that. Here's the great God of this infinite universe. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Or Larry. Or Pete, or Andy. Isn't that fantastic? A man sent from God whose name is just like God put his finger right on him. You can put your name in there. And when God picks a man, then he develops that man, and I believe that God aims to make a hero out of him. I always wanted to be a football hero. Man, I used to dream about that. Instead of being end on defense and tackle on offense, I wanted to be a halfback, really. Man, I dream about that. But I couldn't run for sour apples. That was a problem. I ran, but too long in the same place. Oh, sir, I never made it as a hero. But you know, God wants to make heroes out of men. How do you? God's kind of heroes. Christian heroes. And there's not a man, and there's some ladies back there, or anybody in this room who cannot be a hero for God. A hero is a man admired and copied for his qualities and achievements. And God will take that man and he'll put him in his Hall of Fame. Down in Oklahoma City, there's the Cowboy Hall of Fame. Canton, Ohio, the Football Hall of Fame. Where's the Baseball Hall of Fame? Okay, Cooperstown where? New York. And I asked four people before who didn't know that. I didn't know it either. I couldn't remember. Cooperstown, New York. Now, in this chapter from which we read verse 8, Hebrews 11, we have God's Hall of Fame. And he just picked out a few names and put them in there. Now, when you go into a Hall of Fame, you'll see some statue or some busts of the great names of that particular sport. And then you will find an inscription or some description somewhere telling what made them great. And here we walk into God's Hall of Fame, as described in Hebrews 11. And over here, we see a statue of Abel. Somebody says, Abel? What's he doing here? It reminds me of some guys that, you know, they talk about, who's so-and-so in the Hall of Fame? I never heard of him. Well, of course, that was because before you were born. But Abel's there. Enoch. Noah. Abraham. David, Samson, Moses, Joseph. And you begin to look around and, boy, I don't know how you feel in the Hall of Fame, you know. It begins to kind of get a hold of you a little bit. And so then we begin to look around at the inscriptions of these various men and find out what made them heroes that we can copy. So we picked this one. And we stop in front of Abraham. And then we find there's a long inscription written there by God, as recorded right here in Hebrews 11. And it starts out as we read it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. And so we stop right there. And we look, by faith, the first two words. By faith, Abraham. Then I stop and I think to myself as I look around, why, all the inscriptions around here and these other men begin with the same two words. By faith. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. There must be something important about faith. You know, you don't have to have a lot of stuff up here to figure that out, do you? By faith. Thomas Carlyle, in his essay on heroes and hero worship, in outlining what the result of his study of heroes of history, what made them so, said that the number one thing is this. That a hero is someone who has broken through to ultimate reality. He is in touch with whatever is there, the ultimate in the universe. And he has penetrated through there, and he's in touch with ultimate reality. And that's what this is. These men were in touch with ultimate reality by faith. And what is that ultimate reality? God himself. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who? God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's where you start. That's the beginning. Abraham, by faith. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God. What does that mean? You know what that means? That simply means to take God seriously. That's all. That doesn't mean to have some mysterious feeling that begins to well up down inside. I remember as a young Christian, I'd get down on the chair in the kitchen there at night to pray, and I'd say, "Now, God, give me faith." Now, I don't know what I was waiting for. I mean, would I feel some mysterious little thing growing down in there now? Somehow or other, I've got faith? No. Abraham believed God. I'll tell you a hero. You remember when David faced Goliath that day? Now, when David killed Goliath, I don't believe that that made him a hero. I think he was already a hero looking for a place to happen. And that day was simply an opportunity to display what was already in David's life. And you know why I think he was a hero? Because when he walked up there and found that the whole Israelite army was scared to death of the Philistines and their champion Goliath, what was the first thing that entered David's mind? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That's what upset him. Who is this man that he should defy the living God? How many people in the Israelitish army were thinking about God? No, the reason the Bible says that we fear men, according to Isaiah 52, 12 and 13, or 51, 12 and 13, is because we get our eyes off God. We are not heroes because somehow or other God is not central in our lives. He was for David. In fact, a little farther on he said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And when Goliath came out to fight him, as David went out to meet him, David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Now that's a hero. He's hooked into eternity. He's tied into God. When Doss Trotman drowned, as I mentioned, rescuing somebody else from drowning, one of those who spoke of him afterwards said, "I believe that in Doss Trotman we had an authentic Christian hero." And having been his sort of Timothy for 15 years and watched him closely, I agree. Not long ago, one of the best known pastors in the country, I heard him say, he said, "I think that Doss Trotman will go down as the outstanding man of his generation." Then I've had people say to me, "What do you think was the secret of his success?" And I've had plenty of time to think about that and reflect on it. And I'm convinced that above all else, it's because Doss Trotman was a man who believed God. In fact, there was almost sort of not a cockiness, but an assuredness about him. In fact, one day I said to him, I said, "You know, Doss, to me you act like a man who feels he's a man of destiny." He said, "Well, I have never thought of it like that." But he said, "I do know this. I do know that God has given me some promises that I know he's going to fulfill." He believed God. I've had some people say, how much like Doss Trotman are you? You couldn't pick a couple more opposites. In no way that I can see. And I've never tried to copy him, even though he's meant more to me than any other man except my dad. But you know what Hebrews 13:7 says? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their what? Their faith. Now look around for somebody that you know that believes God and imitate that. Not his mannerisms, not his gestures, not his speech, maybe not even his methods, but imitate his faith. Heroes begin here with ultimate reality. They take God seriously by faith. Hey, let's go back over and look at that inscription under Abraham's statue again, shall we? By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That's also simple. Whenever God spoke, Abraham obeyed. You find that God's heroes always did something. They do something. In Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up. 7, by faith Noah built an ark. By faith Abraham obeyed. They all did something. Well, look at over at verse 32 and here in this hall of fame. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection, but don't stop there. Listen to this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These were God's heroes also. And I wonder which takes the most faith, to succeed or apparently fail, to be delivered from death or to be sawn in two. I think it takes a greater faith to be sawn in two. These are God's heroes. But there's one thing about them. They were all in the fight. They were all in the battle. I got a letter from my brother the other day. A birthday card, in fact. And down the bottom, my brother's really... He makes me feel like I'm going backwards when it comes to serving the Lord. He raises peaches and almonds out in California. And he said, P.S., Lauren, stay in the front lines. There's plenty of elbow room up there. That's right. God's heroes do something by faith. The faith that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God is able and willing to do what he's promised. That faith is acting on God's ability and willingness to do what he said he would. God's heroes. Let's look at Abraham once more. By faith, here's a man who was hooked into God. Abraham obeyed. And he went out. Now this is to me a beautiful illustration of what's involved in following the Lord. He went out. In Genesis 12:1, it says this. God said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." And in verse 4, it says, "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him." God said so, he went. The Christian life is a going thing. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Or in Matthew 5, if you're having your quiet time and remember that you've sinned against your brother, you should stop, go make it right with him, and come back. Or if on the other hand you find out that your brother has sinned against you, you don't wait till he gets his quiet time and comes to you. Matthew 18 says you go to him. Go, 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 go. A Christian should be on the go. Abraham went out. And you've got to be willing to go. I know there may be some guy here tonight that you know very well that there's some Christian brother you sinned against and you still haven't gone to him and made it right. And until that's done, forget about going any farther. That's where it starts. And maybe it happened a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And the longer you wait, the longer you put it off, the more embarrassed you are to bring it up. But I'll guarantee you one thing, you won't proceed farther until that's right. You've got to go. And we can hear Leroy talk about evangelism and how I thank God for the gift he has to fire us up. But you've still got to go, right? You've got to go. You've got to get there. And your heart's going to beat fast. And you're going to, and all the things you thought you learned are going to disappear from your mind when you get there. And you're going to get repulsed. You're going to get rebuffed. And nobody likes to be repulsed or rebuffed. If you're going to obey God, you're going to go. To a brother, to a non-Christian, to a dorm out on the street, to a factory, labor union, military, wherever, in the mission field. As I thought about this message, I thought about the fact that we are praying that God will raise up what we call a China task force for the navigators. Guys who'd be ready, willing to give the next 12 to 15 years to just getting ready to moving into China when it opens. And there could well be sitting in this room tonight some men who will die in China. That's where your gravestone will be, having given fruitful years to ministry there. Are you willing to go if God puts his finger on you? As far as the navigators are concerned, we are only getting started in Africa. But we need dozens upon dozens of them. Oh, it takes a little bit more than just volunteering. But you got to be willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to go? Abraham went out. We've had a correspondence course that people in Russia were doing in one of the Western Europe countries. And one of the persons on it wrote and said, "I've been told I shouldn't correspond with you any longer. My letters might be intercepted and I might get sent to Siberia. But I have told them that if I refuse to go to Siberia, how will God get a missionary there?" That's what it's talking about in one of God's heroes. I don't know who that person is, but I'll say there's a hero. Abraham obeyed and he went out. Now those of you that have known I've spoken on this subject before know that when I talk about going out, giving yourself wholly to the Lord, I always like to stop for the fine print. I like you to look at the bottom of the page and see all that the contract has to say. I don't like sort of a shallow thing. I remember one night I was with the Graham team. I was also with the navigators, but I went out to a young people's thing where I was supposed to speak. And I walked in late and sat down, and there was kind of an informal get-together, this house full of people. And I was sitting alongside of a giddy girl. And after a bit, she said, "And what do you do?" Well, I said, "I'm with an organization known as the Navigators." "Oh, the Navigators. Oh, I'm a navigator." "Oh," I said, "are you? Tell me about that." "Oh," she said, "yes, I've been a navigator about a month." "Well, how did that happen?" "Well," she said, "oh, I got those little verses." "Now, what do you call them?" She said, and went like this. I said, "Beginning with Christ." "Oh, yes, that's that it." "Yes." "A navigator, huh?" "Yeah." So after a little while, why, we talked about that a little more. By faith, Abraham, read it there. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. Those two words are the fine print I want to talk about in just a couple of minutes. Not knowing. Here's Abraham, Ur of Chaldees. Here he is, his family. He's a pretty rich fellow even then. Some of his relatives are going along. Here he's heading out of town. "Hey, Abe! Hey, where are y'all going? Looks like you got all your furniture and everything, you know, and the tents are all piled up in the wagons there. Where are you going?" "I don't know." "You don't know. You always seem like a pretty sensible guy to me, but here, taking the whole entourage, you don't know where you're going?" "No." "Well, how come you're going?" "Well, God said I should leave here." "Well, where do you say you're going?" "He said he'd show me that later." Doesn't make any sense to me. He went out not knowing. I remember as a young Christian, and I gave my life to the Lord in the first summer, I went out to do missionary work with the migrant fruit workers in California. And I remember, so a couple of my close relatives, they absolutely hung their head in shame the way this boy, Lorne, was throwing his life away. That's part of it. And you may be called by God to go, not only go out, but not knowing where you're going. Not knowing where it's going to lead. But simply believing that God will lead. And that's been the way of my life. God has never seen fit to show me a long way in advance. It's usually this step, to that step, to the next step, then the next one, then the next one. He doesn't show me very far ahead. And consequently, I not only have to make an initial surrender here, then I go over there and he gives me a little more light, I have to surrender there, and then a little more, and I obey there, and obey here, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. So it's a constant series of new obediences, new surrenderings. That's the way it is for me. He went out not knowing where, not knowing how it was going to work out, not always knowing why, not knowing how long, but he went out not knowing. Are you willing to deep down in your soul so commit yourself to God that you say, "Lord, I'm going to obey you and follow you wherever that takes me, anywhere in the world, whatever it costs, with knowing why or not knowing why, knowing with answers, without answers. I'm willing to trust you." Don't say yes just yet. Would you think about that a little bit? Because somehow or other, if that comes without a struggle, then I have the feeling that you and I are not talking about the same thing or thinking about the same thing. But the point is that I must surrender myself to the Lord now for where I am now. Then he'll lead me to the next thing, and there'll be a new step there. And then the next thing. And the next thing. Every once in a while, I have someone in some conference, not usually a navigator conference, but somewhere else, come up to me and they'll say, Oh, Mr. Sandy, do you know of any openings in Christian work? I say, yes, I believe I do. And they say, well, where? Well, I say, in your neighborhood. Or I'll say, well, where do you live? Well, I said, that's the first opening for you in Christian work. You start where you are with what you have and do what you can there, and then God will lead you to the next one. Now, are you willing? That's the point. Are you willing? Have you somehow or other settled it deep in your heart that that's the kind of a life you want to live? That you're going to face life uncertainties with life's great certainty, God? To me, that's the heart of the whole business. The way I came under the sound of the gospel was through a certain blonde girl. She was a Christian, didn't realize I wasn't, because I said I was. In fact, I didn't know that I wasn't at first. I remember one night, some months after that decision, beside my bed, we went to a young people's meeting, heard a young people's speaker. And he gave a challenge, and as they sang the song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow," there was a little struggle in my own heart, sitting back there. But God had prepared in that moment. It was just like it was settled for me. And the two of us together walked on down and said as best as we knew, "Lord, wherever you lead, we'll follow." And we meant that. Then after I met Doss Trotman, and after this summer at this conference I told you about, I got a letter from him. I had a career in mind, law school and politics. He said, "Why don't you come and work with me in the Navigators? There'd be no salary, be no position. You just come and live in my home, and we'll just share and share alike." Well, I had scholarships to two schools, a career headed through another one. So I got along with God. And for me at least, I took the least appealing of them all from a human point of view. I said, "Doss, I'll be down. I'll come to work with you." So I gave up scholarships, the career, for nothing. And here again, there were some people around that said to me, Christian people. I found that some of my greatest problems were not with a non-Christian, with the Christian people. Doss Trotman, he doesn't know anything about the gospel of the grace of God. Besides, that's just a whole legalistic approach to the Christian life. And that man is so domineering and dominating, you'll be throwing your life away. Lord, what do you want me to do? And out there in the garage, I made myself out of cardboard, just a little prayer room, about 3x3. And down there, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Go with Doss, and I did it. Then after I lived in his home for a couple of years, and it seemed like things weren't going too well. Doss was so demanding. Man, I couldn't seem to do things well enough. Out of 10 things, I'd do 9 right, 1 wrong, and I'd hear about the one that was wrong. Began to get to me. Thought, I don't have to take this. Well, there's a whole world out there. I don't have to knuckle under this kind of stuff. Well, maybe I ought to. It might be good for me. So I'd memorize the verse like, "It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." And that would keep me going for a few days or a week or so, and then I'd get upset again. Finally, one day, I got out at a conference, Hume Lake, California. Conference grounds right on the side of a lake. And I got out on a rock, a huge boulder by this lake. I said, Lord, I'm tired of this. Show me what you want me to do next. And I spent the afternoon with the Lord. And then through some scriptures, it began to come clear to me, you better stick with Doss Trotman. And one of those that the Lord gave me, I thought, was that Joshua was Moses' servant. He was his minister. Well, I hadn't up to that point sort of relished being anybody's servant. But his servant. And finally that afternoon, I just felt God was speaking to me, and I said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. I'll stick with Doss Trotman. If you want me to shine his shoes, whatever, I'll do that. Well, I tell you, if I hadn't come through on the surrender side to God that afternoon, God's will for me, I shudder to think what I'd have missed. Because whatever else about Doss Trotman, and he was tough on me, I knew one thing, really. He loved me. Then it was a few years later, the Billy Graham team wanted help and counseling and follow-up, and they advised Doss. They invited Doss to come. Doss took me along as his assistant, and we were working there till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in the follow-up office, in some office under the grandstand there in the football stadium up in Seattle. And I was away from home, and I didn't like the whole idea too well, and working late and one thing and another. And I was sitting out in the park in a car in a parking lot during one of the meetings, and I thought to myself, Lord, I wish I were home. I'll be glad when this is over. And then it was just the Lord said to me, now, wait a minute. Are you dedicated and yielded to me, to this job here? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And it suddenly dawned on me that I was like so many Christians who are always wishing I was back there or that it was like this over here, but not really surrendered to where I am right now. So I said, God, I surrender to you right now to give myself 100% to this Billy Graham crusade here in Seattle, Washington. Regardless of where I wish I were or what in the future, I'll give myself to you, to this job now. And that started 7 years of ministry with the Billy Graham team that was the broadest ministry. I could never dreamt I'd have it. Well, I got some more listed here. And now, quite a few years have gone by. And you know what? Just between you and me. I turned 50 last Sunday. And you'd think, well, how long have you walked with the Lord? Well, let's see, it's about 31 years. Well, tell me, how much different is it now than when you first got started? What are some of your struggles today that you had back then? You want me to tell you? Surrender to the will of God. Last week, the office gang at Glen Erie, for my birthday, gave me a suitcase. I just don't know. What do you think they're trying to get through to me? But I don't know whether this makes any kind of sense to you, and it probably doesn't. And if it doesn't, if you tuck this away in your mind 20 years from now, it will. But for the last 20 years, I've been gone 6 to 9 months a year. If there's anything I don't want is a suitcase. I'd like to stay home for a while. Now, I know people that haven't done it don't understand. What do you mean? Man, let me at it. But I'm talking about me for a whole generation. You know what I'm faced with? Lord, I'm willing today to keep on traveling, keep on the move, to go out for you. From night on down to the end, if that's what you want. Surrender. Surrender. So for me, the Christian life is a continual series of surrenderings to the will of God. To when God speaks, to obey and go out not knowing. The other day, a fellow from New Zealand was in my office. He looked at me and he said, "Lorne, why are you a success?" Well, I said, "Eric, I don't necessarily think of myself as a success. I think the Lord has used me." I said, "If you ask me about that, I'll tell you what answer my wife gives when people have asked her. She says, I think that above perhaps all else, Lorne has been available to the Lord. Available. I am sure he could have used others, and maybe they weren't available, but I was. But that availability was not without a struggle. Now, here at Green Lake, Wisconsin, you've been here since Wednesday night. I'm sure there's been many a struggle going on. There may be some going on right now. I don't know what God's saying to you, but I am sure that there must be some point in your life right now, something that God has wanted you to surrender at this point, to obey Him in. And there's a struggle there. How about it? Have you just sort of given in and said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever it costs, wherever it leads, I surrender you, myself to you for this thing right now." And you can look back at Green Lake like I look back at that big boulder there at Hume Lake. Or I can look back at that little sandbar along that creek at that conference grounds in California. Or that night beside my bed, and those become sort of peaks in your life. And you've driven stakes along the way, and you can see how God has led you step by step as you surrendered here and here and here and here and here and here. And that's why the Christian life is such a fantastic adventure. Well, there's nothing dull about that. Is anything dull about going out, not knowing where you're going? Or how you're going to get there, or why it's taking place, or how long you're going to have to live, whether it's 1 year or 20? And I tell you one more thing. You don't know how long you've got either. You better not put off surrendering to God for what He wants you to surrender today. There may not be another one. Whatever it is right now, can you trust God? Is He big enough? Is He faithful enough? Does He actually exist? Does He know you by name? Is His hand on you? Of course it is. Is He a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? He certainly is. Will He use a man who surrenders to Him and yields to Him? Of course He will. That's the kind of a person that heroes are made of. Because it starts down in here. In that personal obedience to God. I wonder if we could have a little time of prayer here just for a moment. Do you have any unfinished business you ought to take care of with the Lord before you leave? We've got about 5 minutes. Whatever that thing that the Holy Spirit may have brought to your mind that isn't quite settled yet, why don't you talk it over with Him right now? If there's somebody that came with your bunch and you know they're having a struggle, pray for them, will you? Now, the Lord brings things to our minds depending on our growth and our maturity in Christ. So it would be different, therefore, for each one, probably. But I think you know what it is for you. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But by faith, Abraham obeyed. That's the heart of the whole matter. Now, Lord, you who know the hearts of all men, know what real struggles, what real areas of battle there are down inside. Be it relative to a life partner, or to a career, or money, or things. Whatever. Lord, we want to obey you. That deep in our souls, there shall be that willingness to abandon ourselves to God once for all, and then repeatedly as you bring new things before us to obey. Thank you too, Lord, that you give us only that which we can handle at the time. And so, Lord, each one of us individually, today, the end of this conference, we just want to deeply tell you that we want to obey your will for us in the dorm, on a base, in business, on the street, among the relatives, planning for the future, the use of our money, a life partner, everything. In Jesus' name, amen.